Proverbs 9, I want to invite you to join me as we explore the passage and a message that I've titled, Whose Table Are You Dining At? Whose table are you dining at? Have you ever noticed that one of the hardest decisions for a family to answer can be this? Where are we going to eat? Like, you'd think a decision like that would be so simple, but many times it's not. Some of you are in married couples who've had this sort of conversation. One of you says, where do you want to eat? And the other one says, I don't care. And so the one says, well, let's go to this place. Oh, I'll go anywhere but that place. I don't want to go to that place. And then the next thing you know, you're in this back and forth. I feel like sometimes my dear bride just wants me to guess every restaurant in the Triad area so that I can identify the one that she really wants us to go and eat at. That's the way it can go sometimes, right? I'll bet there are a few couples who are here who will drive for 30 minutes past 20 perfectly good restaurants because you're both waiting for the other one to decide where it is that we're going to eat. And those of us who have kids know that having kids does not make this equation any easier, because you ask a group of children what they want, you'll hear one of them say, I want pizza. Another will say, I want burgers. A third will say tacos. And then when you say, hey, you know, I kind of like the taco idea, and you convince the other two that we should go eat tacos, then the one who said tacos suddenly says, oh, you know what? I didn't really want tacos after all. And you end up in the same spot where you were to start with. Sometimes choosing a place to eat feels like you're trying to end the government shutdown in Congress, right? It can just be the sort of decision where nobody wants to reach a compromise. And it's funny how something as small as choosing where to eat can cause us so much contention. But you know, our mealtime choices actually reveal something about us. They show what we crave. They show what we value. They show what's important to us. They may even show who's paying the tab, right? Well, in Proverbs chapter 9, God's word clues us in on a far more important decision that we must make about where we will dine. Here, we're talking about a decision that actually has eternal consequences. For in this passage, we find that there are actually two invitations that are presented for us to come and to eat. One of them comes from wisdom. The other one comes from folly. Both of them call out to the simple. Both of them offer a meal. Both of them promise satisfaction. But only one of them leads to life. That's what we're going to see this morning as we open now to Proverbs chapter 9. And the message is called, Whose Table Are You Dining At? Because as we evaluate those who invite us in to enjoy this meal, that's the question really each and every one of us needs to be asking. We're going to see that wisdom invites us to a feast, but folly invites us into a funeral. And in between those two calls, Scripture reminds us that the choice that we make to seek wisdom or to follow folly makes a huge difference in the outcome that we will find. Today we're beginning a new series that we're calling Wise Men Still Seek Him, which will carry us all the way through the end of the year. And just as the Magi once came from the east, seeking to worship the one who had been born the King of the Jews, we're going to see that we have the opportunity to seek this same King. We have the opportunity to seek the Lord. And in today's passage in particular, we're going to see that wise men still seek him because that is where wisdom begins. You simply cannot be a wise man unless you are seeking the Lord. Proverbs 9 will set the table for that journey, showing us that true wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord and ultimately leads us to Christ himself as the satisfaction of our desires. Are you ready for that discovery? I hope so, because I'm plowing forward one way or the other. All right, so I invite you now, if you're able, let's stand together so that we might honor the reading of God's Word and join me in John. And look, I'm so used to it. Proverbs chapter 9, as we look at wisdom's invitation. Hear the word of the Lord. Wisdom has built her house. She has carved out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her attendants. She calls out from the tops of the heights of the city, "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here." To him who lacks understanding, she says, "Come, eat of my food and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Abandon your foolishness and live and proceed in the way of understanding." One who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And one who rebukes a wicked person gets insults for himself. Do not rebuke a scoffer, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise person, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise person, and he will become still wiser. Teach a righteous person, and he will increase his insight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will suffer from it. A woman of foolishness is boisterous. She has a lack of understanding and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their paths. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This ends the reading of God's word. Thanks for helping us to honor it. You may be seated. The passage we've just read comes at the end of what are 9 chapters of speeches that are essentially given by a father to his son, seeking to encourage the son to pursue a lifestyle of wisdom. And over and over again, those 9 chapters actually have this theme of wisdom versus folly. Wisdom extending an invitation, but folly sometimes represented in the state of a woman who might be loose in her morals, inviting that son into her dwelling place, as the contrasts of the pursuits of what that son might go after. And woven into these 9 chapters, there are actually 4 poems which show wisdom personified as a woman. Now, after this passage, after what we've just read, the book of Proverbs kind of changes its tone and demeanor. After this, the book provides 20 chapters of those short, pithy sort of statements, which typically present to us the general practicalities of God's truth, the summary statements that we referred to as Proverbs. So what we have after this very passage is literally hundreds of those concise sayings that are meant to just convey practical principles that explain, in general, the way life is meant to be lived according to God's design. But for the passage that we're in today, we're not quite into those Proverbs yet. We don't read what we've just read as Proverbs. We read what we just read as poetry, because that's the section of the book that we're in. We're in the poetry section of this book. And I invite you to think about this as we get started here today. Why would God write poetry for all of us to read? Why would he even design us to be able to use and to understand the literary genre that we call poetry? Well, as we seek to understand that question, it might help to consider that God gave us, likewise, the ability to experience music. And really, there's a lot of similarity when we think about how we kind of respond to poetry and how we respond to music. In fact, we typically pair those two things together, right? When you're listening to music, many times it's with lyrics that are sung, that are expressed in a poetic sort of way. They were first written out as poetry, then put to music. Why would God create us with an ability to hear sounds that can be blended together to produce something which is more beautiful? Like, just imagine what it would be like if in our worship team, the guitarist just plucked one note the whole time, or the keyboardist just hit one key, right? It's the blending of those notes that brings the beauty. It's the blending of all of those voices that are sung that causes you to say, wow, this is a beautiful art, a beautiful way to lift our praises to the Lord. Well, with music and poetry, God has given us gifts that help us to engage with beauty. The beauty of the notes of music, the beauty of the words of poetry draw us in. They engage our wonder. They engage our emotions. God wants us to use our imaginations. He wants us to experience the wonder of things that are different, things that are beautiful. He wants us to feel things. Now, he wants our feelings to be based on truth. But he engages our affections, he engages our emotions, he engages us with truth that moves us. And he made us with a body and a soul and a spirit. He engages our mind and our will and our emotions. And poetry is a genre that God uses to do just that. And in this passage, God, through Solomon, writes in poetry using a literary device called personification. And I know you didn't come here today looking for a middle school grammar lesson, but hey, I'm not charging you anything extra for this, okay? Personification is simply a matter of treating an object or an animal or an abstract idea like it's a person. When you personify something, you take a thing which doesn't in reality have the characteristics of personhood. It doesn't have the human qualities or carry out human actions or express human emotions, but you treat that thing as though it has personhood by giving it the human qualities and actions and emotions. And in the passage we've just read, we have both wisdom, which is an abstract idea described as a woman, and we have the woman of folly, or the woman of foolishness, or a woman of foolishness as she's presented in verse 13. But some other translations would even just simplify that to folly, who is likewise described to us as a woman. In other words, two abstract concepts are given personhood here, both wisdom and folly. And God is using this literary device of personification to show how wisdom and how folly both call us and lead us to certain offerings and to certain outcomes. And in what we just read, we find wisdom portrayed as a woman. Wisdom is a woman. Some of you ladies are looking to your husbands right now and you're nodding your heads and saying, yes, wisdom is a woman. Well, before you get too excited by that notion, I also want to point out that in our passage, folly is also a woman. So guys, maybe you want to nudge back. This is your opportunity. Be careful how far you run with this idea. And we'll talk a little bit more about why that's the case here in just a moment. What are wisdom and folly doing when we meet them both here in Proverbs chapter 9? Well, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly are each extending an invitation. Let's look at those two invitations first, and up first we'll see this. Wisdom invites you to a feast. The first six verses of this chapter refer to Lady Wisdom, and we find several things about her invitation to a feast in these verses. I want you to notice, first of all, her demeanor. Lady Wisdom is hardworking. She's hospitable. She's generous toward those who are unknown and undeserving. She shows all of this in her labors, which we encounter in verses 1 and 2 of this passage. She has built her house. She has carved out 7 pillars. Okay, if we're literally talking about a woman here, then this would be one behemoth of a woman, right? She's involved in some pretty heavy-duty construction in what we see here in this passage. And she's carved out 7 pillars. Now, when we say that wisdom builds a house, we should really think for a moment about what it is that we actually use a house for. Why do we build houses? Well, a house gives you a place of protection, does it not? A house is a place that you can run into when the things that you want to avoid come your way, right? But when a thunderstorm comes, you say, let's go into the house. You don't say, here comes a thunderstorm, let's go find a hammock to lay in so we can watch it go through. No, it's a dangerous sort of thing for you. When you experience the dangers of the elements, you want a house that is well built. And the more solid the structure of that house, the more secure it will be. In the Bible, the number 7 represents perfection. It represents completeness. A house with 7 pillars, it would not only be a large and a spacious house, but it would be perfectly secure. It would be complete. It would be a place of absolute protection. The sort of wisdom that we're invited into in this passage is inviting us into that sort of protection. It's a wisdom that gives us protection and security and shields us from unnecessary heartache and trouble, the dangers that this world would send our way. Wisdom's labors continue in verse 2. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. By the way, the words that are translated, she has prepared her food, literally means she has sacrificed her meat. Sounds good to those of us who are meat eaters, right? But wisdom is generous. Wisdom is hospitable. Wisdom offers to those who would come in something that is not their own. It's a gift. It's a feast in a protected place that nourishes them, that helps them to move along the way in which they were designed to go. Notice in verse 3 how Lady Wisdom shares her invitation. She has sent out her attendants. She calls out from the tops of the heights of the city. She has those who respect her, those who work with her in this enterprise. And as they do their work, nothing is hidden in what they do. They shout out the invitation from the most prominent place in the city, from the very tops of the heights of the city. And with such a public invitation, just think about that. If you're at the tops of the heights of the city, everybody's going to hear this invitation. Notice here that wisdom extends her invitation to everyone. This is not a matter of wisdom packaging up little cards and sending them away to certain individuals and saying, you can come, but the other people who didn't get a card can't. No, this is a shout to everyone who would listen, who would come in, and who would dine. And Lady Wisdom announces just who it is that she invites in verse 4. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink in the wine I have mixed. Who's she inviting? It's the naive. Your translation might say the simple or the inexperienced or something along those lines. Wisdom here is calling the unworthy and the uneducated, the unsure to come and to dine at her table. And let me just pause here for a brief moment to mention to you that that's part of what we are after as a church here, as in this season we're focusing on a series titled Wise Men Still Seek Him. As we head into the Christmas season, we can expect that there will be many individuals who will come and visit with us here at New Vision. That happens every Christmas season. And not all of them will know the Lord. Not all of them will understand what we're talking about. Not all of them will have spent time in the Bible. Not all of them will come with a sort of understanding that says, I know what we're talking about. Many of them will be new to the church. Many of them will be new to the Bible. In fact, many of you who are here today might be in that very same place. And if that's you, maybe you're wondering, am I in the right place? I'm naive. I don't understand these things. No, you're not in the wrong place, my friend. You are in the right place. You have come to the right place. We want to welcome those who are seeking here. We have met the God who offers us wisdom, and he met us in our naivety. And as he did so, he invited us to become those who would represent this message to a world that needs to hear it. Come and find the source of wisdom that we found. You are here, and we are glad that you are here. Let me also use that as an encouragement for those of you who have found the wisdom of the Lord. Please, please, please invite somebody who doesn't yet know the Lord or his wisdom to come to church with you between now and the end of the year. Certainly our candlelight Christmas services on December the 21st would be a great time to do that, but that's not the only time, because consistently we're going to be talking about how wise men still seek him. And so we have an environment here where those who are seeking will be welcomed. That's certainly our heartbeat throughout the year, but that's what we're baking into this series. I just wanted you all to understand that. To the ones who are naive, to the ones who are seeking, wisdom offers this invitation in verse 4. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To those who lack understanding, her invitation is to come and to eat. Now listen, true and lasting wisdom requires a turn. It requires seeking something other than what you would naturally encounter. It requires realizing that you can't just go your own way. You can't just do this thing on your own. You've actually got to make a turn that will lead you into where wisdom can be found. You and I are too naive in our own natural state. We're too simple. Any of us who's come to Christ simply is someone who has come to say, I am naive. I am too simple. I need something beyond myself. So listen, we're not talking down to you if you're here and you're seeking. You don't know. No, turning to God's wisdom is turning to a wisdom that is beyond ourselves, a wisdom that we need. And that's a matter of what the Bible refers to as repentance. And we're invited here to turn into wisdom's house. This is more than just seeking to be educated through higher learning. It's more than seeking to understand the nature of things through chemistry or biology, or the nature of people through psychology or sociology. This isn't just an invitation to understand the created order. This is actually an invitation to meet the creator of all that is in that order. And just look at what Lady Wisdom invites you to in verse 5. Come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lady Wisdom is generous. She doesn't try to lock individuals into their lostness and their simplicity. Instead, wisdom speaks to the one who lacks understanding and says, come, eat, come, receive. But there's a flip side of that invitation that we find here in verse 6. Wisdom says to abandon your foolishness. To make a true biblical turn of repentance means that you leave that which is not of God behind. You abandon it. And that means leaving those who influence you toward ungodliness behind as well. 1 Corinthians 15:33 reveals to us, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. We prize the morals of those that we essentially spend our time with, those that we surround ourselves with. And if you're going to pursue wisdom, if you're going to seek the Lord, if you're going to enjoy life, then it may very well be that for you, maybe you need to abandon some of that company in your life that has been corrupting your good morals. You say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't God command me to reach the world for Jesus? Oh, yes, he absolutely commands us to do that. But as you reach the world, you've got to be careful to ensure that you haven't taken a seat at Lady Folly's table to be right there beside of the world, to be right there prizing the same things of the world, such that you're allowing the people who are trapped in what the world prizes to corrupt your own pursuit of the Lord. The better thing to do is this: seek to surround yourself with those who have come to sit at the table of Lady Wisdom. From that, you'll be able to call out to others who are naive to come in and enjoy the same table. From there, you can become an attendant of wisdom who goes out and calls for those who've been fooled by Lady Folly to come to another table such that they might too be changed. They too might find life. And so just think about that for a moment. Are you surrounding yourself with the right people? Have you truly abandoned your foolishness? You know, in a world of Snapchat and Instagram and TikTok and X, where increasingly everything is shared in 6-second sound bites or statements that are limited in the number of characters that you can use or 7-second videos, I just want you to notice this. You don't gain wisdom just by catching a quick glimpse of something before you scroll right along to the next thing. No, you gain wisdom and you gain maturity by sitting down at wisdom's table and eating her bread and drinking her wine. You spend time with Lady Wisdom. And when you do, notice where her invitation leads. She straightforwardly shows us what we're going to get out of this feast in verse 6. Abandon your foolishness and live and proceed in the way of understanding. Lady Wisdom's invitation leads to life. It leads to understanding. It leads to maturity. Wisdom invites you to a feast. Okay, let's look at the other lady inviting you to come and eat in this passage, where we'll see this. Folly invites you to a funeral. Lady Folly's invitation is found in verses 13 through 18. Unlike Wisdom, who's hardworking, Wisdom who is hospitable, verse 13 refers to Folly as boisterous. She's loud, she's rowdy, she makes noise to distract you. And verse 13 also reveals this, she lacks understanding and knows nothing. What is she doing? What are her labors? Lady Wisdom is working to provide for her guests. She's setting the table. She's building the house. But Lady Folly, she just sits. So we read in verse 14, she sits at the doorway of her house and then on a seat by the high places of the city. Notice how she shares her invitation in verse 15, where we find her calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their paths. Oh, with her boisterous clamoring, she's interrupting those who are walking, who are trying to go along a straight path. And Lady Folly is seeking to distract them as they pass by. They're trying to go the right way, and Lady Folly is not happy to let that happen. Some of you might describe that as where your life is right now. You're trying to walk a straight path. You're trying to do the right thing. But over and over again, you realize that there are these distractions. There are things in your life that just keep drawing you away from that path. They keep leading you to abandon what you thought you might be able to commit yourself to, and you're feeling defeated in that. You keep giving yourself over to the noise. You keep losing your way. If so, friends, could it be maybe Lady Folly has been calling you? Check out just who Lady Folly invites in verse 16. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. She cries out to him who lacks understanding. Those are the exact same people that Lady Wisdom has extended her invitation to back in verse 4. Both Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom are making their appeal to the same audience. Friend, can't you see this? Wisdom and Folly are not trying to reach different demographics. They're after the very same audience. They're both calling out to those who are naive. They're both calling out to those who lack understanding. And if we're honest, there's some of that in each and every one of us. And if we're truly honest, there's a whole lot of that in most of us. The question is, who are you going to listen to? Lady Folly invites you into something totally different. Lady Wisdom worked to prepare what she offers, but Folly offers these things in verse 17. Stolen water, which she declares is sweet. Bread eaten in secret, which she says is pleasant. Does that not remind us of the serpent in the Garden of Eden who said, "Has God really said that you shall not eat of this?" Oh, he knows that you're going to get these benefits out of it. That's why he's trying to hold you from it. This is an invitation from Lady Folly to disobey the Lord, to hide your life away, doing the things that he forbids, hoping that somehow he won't see. And she calls what is evil good. Over and over again, the Bible declares woe to the person or the nation who calls evil good and good evil. But that's the very thing that Lady Folly is doing here in Proverbs chapter 9. Take note of where her invitation leads. It leads to an unseen death. The one who accepts her invitation, according to verse 18, does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Friends, there's some truth in the idea that sin feels good. All of us who've been there, and all of us have been there, know that there's some notion of truth to that. There can be some genuine pleasure in the excitement and the independence and the camaraderie even of breaking God's commands and ignoring God's wisdom and counsel. Hebrews 11:25 shows us that sin has its pleasures for a season. But notice this, Folly's path has an end. It has a destination. The dead are there. Her guests are in the actual depths of hell. Accepting Folly's invitation is to accept an ultimate death, a permanent misery, so that you can enjoy a few hours or a few days of that which is sweet and pleasant. Friends, that sweetness will sour. That pleasantry will grow bitter. It ends in death. What they eat on earth will be digested in hell. You don't see anyone else working with Lady Folly in her work. No one does her bidding for her. Why? Because those who've come to her table are dead. That's why. Her invitation is actually an invitation to a funeral. And friends, it's your own funeral when you come to Lady Folly's table. Her way leads to death. Her way leads to a separation with Almighty God. And the question is, which lady have you been listening to? Which table have you sat down at? Whose company are you keeping? Whose invitation have you accepted? Are you seeking wisdom or are you seeking folly? Now, let me just tell you a little bit about human nature, because when we hear a question like that, all of us, including myself, we naturally answer the question the same way. Oh, I'm seeking Lady Wisdom for sure. I don't want anything to do with Lady Folly. Don't give me any of her stuff. And we might be able to make that case if it wasn't for the verses that we find in the middle of this passage. That's where we're going next. Wisdom invites you to a feast. Folly invites you to a funeral. Here's the next thing I want you to see. Your choice makes a big difference. The first six verses of the chapter refer to Lady Wisdom. The last six verses of the chapter refer to Lady Folly. But in the middle, God actually gives us another six verses. Look at the nice natural division of this passage. And in verses 7 through 12, we find lessons that summarize for us the truths that we should know about Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly and what it will look like if we've accepted the invitation of either of them to come and to sit at the table. Look at the evidences here of wisdom and folly. How do you know whose table that you've sat down at? How do you know which lady you've been listening to? Well, first of all, consider this. What is your reaction to correction? Listen again to verses 7 through 9. One who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And one who rebukes a wicked person gets insults for himself. Do not rebuke a scoffer or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise person and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise person and he will become still wiser. Teach a righteous person and he will increase his insight. Friends, here we find a telltale sign that you're not seeking the Lord and you've actually taken a seat at Folly's table. Here's the sign. You don't listen to anybody else. When you get corrected, when you get rebuked, when someone tells you, hey, this isn't right, And when someone says to you, hey, you're my friend, but I just want you to know you got to change something. You got to do better here. Listen, I love you, but I got to tell you, you got to do something totally different here. This is wrong in your life. This is sin in your life. The way you spoke to that person, the words that you used, that was sinful. That was against what God would command you to do. When somebody does that, how do you respond? Do you scoff? Do you argue? Do you thank them? You can know that you've sat down at Folly's table if you refuse to listen to loving, godly people who speak to you like that. The person who has sat down at Lady Folly's table has nobody that can speak into their life. So let me ask not somebody else, let me ask not the person who's sitting beside of you or in front of you or behind you. You, when is the last time that you were wrong? Now, if you're married, you might say, my spouse told me just this morning I was wrong, right? But whenever that was, what was your response to someone telling you that you were wrong? Your reaction to correction reveals just where it is that you've been sitting. The point of Proverbs 9 is that if you cannot take a rebuke, it's not just a result of your personality type. There's actually an idolatry that is being revealed in your life. You may even be worshiping yourself. This is true in all kinds of practical areas that Proverbs touches on. If you're stingy, that reveals an idolatry of money in your life. If you have a porn addiction, that reveals that you have made an idol out of sex. If you cannot discipline your children, it might reveal that you've actually made your kids into an idol and you're worshiping them rather than worshiping the Lord. And that's the first indicator. But look, there's another indicator here in these verses. Here's the question that I would ask you related to that. How is your reverence for the Holy One? Do you fear Him? Do you fear God? Verse 10 says you can't even begin to have wisdom if you don't fear the Lord. Lady Wisdom's invitation is actually an invitation to seek the Lord, or to seek that which is opposed to the Lord. Which one will you do? Will you seek Him? Or will you seek that which is opposed to Him? We're talking about a big difference that can multiply your days. A big difference that can add days to your life and years to you. That's a big difference. Look at verses 10 and 11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me. Who's speaking there? Who is the me? Is this the Lord or is this wisdom that is speaking in verse 11? I say both. I'll show you why here in a minute. Wisdom, which is found in the Lord, says, for by me, your days will be multiplied and years will be added to you. And here's what we see. The beginning of this choice to enjoy the day multiplying benefits of wisdom's table comes when we fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not the fulfillment of wisdom. There's more to come after that. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Each option, wisdom and folly, has called upon the naive, the inexperienced, the simple to turn in here. Each has called the one with no understanding to come and eat. Where have you decided to go to satisfy your hunger? Whose table are you sitting at? Have you taken your seat to enjoy the prepared meal that has been diligently prepared for you through a generous host who has done all of the work? Or have you decided to enjoy the forbidden lures offered to you by a lazy and boisterous host who has sought to make enough noise in your life to keep you from being focused on the straight path that you feel like you should be on? Where are you sitting? Where are you getting your fill? Where are you finding your satisfaction? Only one of these paths will lead you to the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The word translated fear here, by the way, has a root meaning of reverence or awe or respect. This is not a matter of terror. We are not to be terrified by the Lord. We are to understand who he is, to understand his power, his authority, his dominion, to understand that he is the sovereign over all of creation. It makes me think of the respect that you might have for a guy that you've seen that is a powerful guy. A guy you've seen take down some other people who crossed him the wrong way, right? You might not be at odds with that guy, but you're still going to have a level of reverence. You're going to be a little bit more cautious as you navigate around that guy because you know he's got power. You know he's got authority, right? And if you are at odds with that guy, you're going to do whatever you can to try and make that right before he takes you down, right? The Lord is inviting you to seek him. Wisdom cries out to you in verse 11, saying, "By me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life." Only God can multiply your days. This is the offering of the Lord. This is the offering of the Holy One. He is speaking here, and he's inviting you to seek him in this passage. He's inviting you to fear him. He's inviting you to come to him and find wisdom. Wise men still seek him because that's where wisdom begins. And the person who's described as the wise man in this passage, listen, I want you to know this is not the same thing as a perfect man. How do we know that? Because the wise man still needs to be reproved. He still needs to be corrected. It's not that wisdom means that we're going to be perfect, because in this life, on this side of glory, none of us is going to be perfect. But it does mean that when we are rebuked, when we are corrected, we are to love the one who's speaking the truth in love to us, and we are to simply turn in that moment and to get up from folly's table in that area of our lives and to move over to wisdom's table and choose to dine there. You know, in the church, we talk about spiritual warfare. We talk about the enemy's strongholds in our lives. We talk about these things because they are real, and the Bible reveals them to us. But listen, my friends, we've got to be careful that we don't use those facets of what we're up against to excuse our refusal to seek the Lord. At the end of the day, if you're not growing in wisdom, it's because you are too arrogant. You're too proud. You won't confess that you need a wisdom that is beyond yourself. And so you let some areas of your life run unchecked. And listen, that isn't just true of you. That's true of me too. That's why we need this body, the church, where iron sharpens iron, and one brother helps another to see the speck that's in his own eye after he's dealt with his own log, right? Consider if you might actually be sitting at folly's table and needing to move in repentance to wisdom's table. Your choice makes a big difference. But the last thing here I want you to see is this: God's choice made a bigger difference. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24 and verse 30, Paul is talking about those who were not wise, not mighty, not noble in the world's sight, and yet God met them with the hope of the gospel. And here's what he says. He says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks," doesn't matter what background you come from, "Christ the power of God, and," hear this, "the wisdom of God." Friends, the wisdom of God has a name. It is Christ. He says in verse 30, "But it is due to him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." We furthermore read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Friends, Christ is revealed in the New Testament to be the actual person of wisdom. Who is it that invites you to the table? It is Christ himself who invites you. You can say, okay, well, if Christ is wisdom, then why is wisdom described as a woman in Proverbs chapter 9? Well, let me just say, the modern individuals, especially in the feminist movement, want to do some weird things with this concept, some really things that are heresy. They try to say that somehow Jesus is feminine, or somehow he's ungendered so that he can just kind of swap back and forth. Listen, we're talking here about Hebrew language. In the Hebrew grammar, you assign two nouns a gender, even if they are inanimate things, even if they don't have any sort of gender about them themselves. And wisdom, the word for wisdom, chokhmah, is actually a feminine noun. So for the personification of wisdom to happen in Proverbs chapter 9, you're talking about a feminine noun that is described throughout, made into a person. And you would likewise use feminine pronouns and feminine just interactions with verbs. That's what we're talking about here when we look at Proverbs chapter 9. That does not negate the fact that wisdom is a person. Wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom meets us and invites us to a table where everything has been prepared. Just revisit here for a moment what wisdom offers, knowing that Christ is the wisdom and the power of God, and that in Him all the riches of wisdom are revealed. Wisdom offers us a house. It's like the house that, as we've looked through John's gospel, Jesus has said He's gone to prepare a place for us in John 14. It's a house that provides us with security. Jesus is, it's just as Jesus talks in John chapter 10 about how His sheep are His own and they hear His voice and He will not lose them. It's a house where meat has been slaughtered to prepare a way for you to come and dine, just as Jesus talks about how we are to eat of His own flesh, just as He Himself will submit His body to be slaughtered on the cross of Calvary so that our every need will be taken care of. It's a place where wine has been mixed, like the better wine that He offered in John chapter 2, like the blood that He showed He was about to shed as He gathered with His disciples there sharing in the Last Supper. It's a house with a table that has been set, like the table of the great banquet that Jesus uses in the parable of Luke chapter 14 to come out and invite those to come and dine, like the wedding supper of the Lamb that we find in Revelation chapter 19. Friends, wisdom has a name. Wisdom is Jesus, and He invites you to come and find life. And He's crying out to those who are naive. He's crying out to you here today to come, turn to Him, knowing that the fear of the Lord is just the beginning of wisdom. Wise men still seek Him further. They continue to seek Him. As they stepped into wisdom, as they feared the Lord, as they've met the Lord, what does Paul say is available? What are the attributes that he talks about Him? For in Christ Jesus, you became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Righteousness comes the moment you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are transformed in a moment. You are declared right before God. You come and He's prepared the table. You come and you dine and you receive His forgiveness. You receive His restoration. You become a part of the family. But He also becomes for us sanctification. Listen, you begin in wisdom with righteousness. You move further by pursuing that wisdom as you move in avenue after avenue through the areas of your life where you realize this avenue of my life is still sitting at the table of folly. I'm going to move this avenue over to the table of wisdom. You know what happens there? Sanctification. You become more like Christ. You're sanctified. You're set apart the way that God wants you to be. And then ultimately, redemption. Because what's happening for those who pursue this wisdom, Christ is coming again for them. Christ is coming to take them to an everlasting home where we shall be in the presence of the Lord forever. And so, friend, I just ask you today, whose table are you sitting at? Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we praise You for the truth of Your word. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us in these moments to give an honest evaluation of whose table we're sitting at. Whose voice have we listened to? Whose prizes are we after, Lord? There is pleasure in a season of sin, but Your word so clearly reveals to us here that it ends in death. And yet there is a Savior who meets us as the very personification of wisdom. Christ, the wisdom and power of God. Lord, would You help anyone, anywhere in this place here today who needs to come and find that wisdom to make the move, to take the turn, to come and to feast on what Christ has provided. It's in his worthy name we pray. Amen. And we're going to have a final time of invitation where for you it might just be an opportunity to come and lay your heart bare in prayer before the Lord, turning away from folly's table, coming to the table of wisdom in your own confession. For some of you, it might be the opportunity for the very first time to come to wisdom's table and to dine, to come to the Lord Jesus and to give your life to the one who's given it all so that you might have eternal life, endless days, multiplied years. Whatever the Lord might lead you to do, we want to be a help in these moments. I'm going to be hanging around at the back of the worship center. Would love to have the opportunity to talk with you about what the Lord is doing in your life, to be a guide, to be a help in whatever way I can. Maybe you just want to stand and sing of his goodness, the God who meets us with this wonderful table. Whatever the need might be in this moment, we invite you to respond as we stand now and sing.